A Christian is one that has faith in Jesus Christ and fellowship with God. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you," the gospel of Jesus Christ, "that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." But how do you know if you have this faith and fellowship with God? Well, John gives us multiple evidences of saving faith in fellowship with God. In chapter 1, 6 to 7, true believers walk in the light and not darkness. Chapter 2, verse 3, true believers keep his commandments. Chapter 3, verse 14, true believers love the brethren and lay down their lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 2, true believers confess Jesus came in the flesh. And chapter 5, verse 5, true believers believe Jesus is the Son of God. By these marks of grace and others, we can have assurance and know if we have saving faith and fellowship with God. This is all important for us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship with God and is for true believers only. Therefore, we can read 1 John, see the objective marks of grace, test ourselves upon those objective marks, and then conclude whether we have saving faith or not. And this is a great balance for biblical self-examination. This morning, we examined self for sin. This evening, we examine self for Christ in us and his grace. It's very important. If we only look for sin, you're only ever going to find misery and despair, because you're going to find much of it. You have no joy, no peace, and no assurance. But if you balance right examination for sin with looking for Jesus Christ and his grace within, that will bring assurance, love, joy, and peace. So maybe you're someone who examines, but you're unbalanced. You're looking far too much for sin, and you're not taking the time to look for Christ. I ask, are you a joyful Christian or are you despairing? Well, I don't even need you to answer. You're going to be despairing. So learn to look within for Christ and grace and be balanced in your self-examination. But this evening, we want to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 for our mark of grace. Should you come to the Lord's table next week or not? If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. If this is not you, do not come to the table. If this is you, do come to the table. But we need help to understand this, because this can be very much misunderstood. And we'll seek to understand it under three headings. One, God is righteous. Two, God saves sinners unto righteousness. And three, God's children live in righteousness. So first of all, God is righteous. The Apostle John here begins with the objective, if ye know that he is righteous. Who is the he here? Commentators debate. Some say he is referring to Jesus Christ. Others say no, it is referring to God the Father. Which one is it? Those who say it's speaking of Jesus Christ draw our attention to the previous verses in context where it is clearly Jesus Christ. We are to abide in Jesus Christ. And in verse 28, speaking of the second coming, which we all know it is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who comes, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, that's Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Everyone agrees this is Jesus Christ. And therefore, the next verse, if ye know that he, Jesus Christ, is righteous, and so on. But those who say, no, that's not true, it is speaking of God the Father. And they say it's God the Father because of this. One, when it says the conditional clause here, if ye know, this is beginning a whole new section in John. And where it says chapter 3, it shouldn't be there. You should place chapter 3 between 28 and 29. Because verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 10 is a new section. Look at the language. He is righteous and does righteousness. And then keep reading the section and you know that it's speaking of righteousness. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you that he doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 10 repeats it again. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whoever doeth righteousness is not of God. And therefore this is a new section, and it's not speaking to the previous section. In addition to this, look at the language of the latter part of verse 29. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He and the him is the same. And when you look at John, every time he says born again, it's always of God the Father. For example, in chapter 3, verse 9, which we read, it doesn't say born of Christ, it says born of God. Then in chapter 4, verse 7, born of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 4, born of God. And also scripture interpreting scripture. Nowhere does the Bible say that we're born of Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Or James 1, 17 to 18, the Father of lights, of his own will has begotten us. And so I agree with those who say, verse 29, the he is God the Father. It's a new section with a new theme, and the context of the new theme is God the Father. The righteousness is of the Father. And when it says regeneration, born of him, John is always speaking being born of God, implicitly the Father. He is righteous, or God the Father is righteous. What do we mean by righteousness? Well, here I think it's speaking of consistent and right moral conduct and character. Because when you read the previous and the preceding section, it is speaking about what you do in moral uprightness. And therefore, God is righteous. The righteousness of God as his perfection of infinite moral uprightness in his character and conduct. And the Bible again and again and again confesses that God is righteous. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Psalm 11, 7, which we sung, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, and the high priestly prayer of John 17. How does he address the Father in verse 25? O righteous Father. And so God in his whole undivided, immutable, eternal essence is righteous, perfect and infinite in moral conduct and character. And our God's righteousness is revealed in many ways. Everything that God ever does is righteous. It's never sinful. It's never dark. It's never unbalanced. It's never crooked. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And you see righteousness on how he treats the oppressed. Again and again and again in Deuteronomy, in the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Amos, it speaks of the righteousness of God and it reveals how he treats the oppressed. Psalm 68, 5. He is a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God and his holy habitation. God is also so righteous, he gets angry. When people do wrong, when people sin, he gets angry. Romans chapter 2 verse 5. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so hell is created for God's glory. God's glory is the shining forth of the splendor of his attributes. And hell shines forth the righteousness of God as he fairly, justly, and righteously judges sinners and pours out his wrath upon them forever. But it says here, ye know that he is righteous. The knowing here is to see and perceive something and then know it by faith. Sometimes we speak of saving faith, and other times we speak of saving knowledge. For example, John 17, 3, he says eternal life is to know God. That's not simply intellectual assent, but it's a relationship knowing. You know God like God knew Israel, or Adam knew Eve. It's a saving, loving relationship of knowing. And the true believer knows God is righteous. How? How can we know God is righteous? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And how do you receive this saving knowledge? from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how do you know the righteousness of God savingly? Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, you'll notice this kind of phrase repeated. My righteousness is coming. My righteousness is near. And then the Old Testament gives many titles of the Messiah. My righteous servant, Isaiah 53. My righteous branch. Jeremiah 23:6, the Messiah is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then the last chapter of the Old Testament, it speaks of the Messiah as the Son of Righteousness. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's the revelation of the righteousness of God. Galatians 4:4. God the Father sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And his entire life is the evidence of righteous conduct and character. He keeps the law of God perfectly, fairly. He goes about doing good. He feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. A defender of the widow against the Pharisees and such things. On the cross, he is a righteous sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God. And his intercession, it's marked by righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1. My children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we then have a saving knowledge of God's righteousness. Faith that has a knowledge of God's righteousness says, I have no righteousness of my own for justification. I cannot earn, be good, please God, merit, deserve the pardon of my sins or a right standing before God. But I have the righteousness of God imputed to me on my account by faith alone in Christ alone. And such a person knows the righteousness of God, the just shall live by faith. Do you know the righteousness of God? Do you savingly, personally know God is righteous? Does your faith and trust praise God for his righteousness? Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord. Is that you? When you think of God's righteousness that you, I, all of mankind deserve hell for our sins, does that cause you to say, I praise the Lord that he's righteous? Because I know my sin. I know, as Isaiah says, we are all as an unclean thing, and my righteousness is as filthy rags. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Therefore, God's righteousness, I believe, acknowledge, and praise. And of course, when you look to Calvary's cross and the darkness over the land, and the cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you say, behold the righteousness of God? And for your only way of justification to be right before God, you say with Paul in Philippians 3, I have no righteousness, it is dung. But my righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're looking to add and base your salvation on Jesus and you do not know God, if you believe you may go to hell because you believe in Jesus and you do good works, you believe in Jesus and you've been baptized, you believe in Jesus and you live a Christian worldview, you do not know God. But if your faith is that Jesus Christ alone is your righteousness for justification, then you can be assured here today that you savingly know He is righteous. But secondly, God saves sinners unto righteousness. Believers do not merely know God is righteous, but they will live in a righteous manner. Look at the language. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Look at the language. This is not a justification text. It does not say, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone is declared righteous, or is righteous, or justified. It doesn't say that. This is a sanctification text. Ye know that everyone that does or practices righteousness, it's what ye do. And the New Testament is very clear. True believers live a righteous life. Titus 2, 11 to 12, the grace of God has appeared. Now, what does this grace do? Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Romans 6:18. Being then, this is all from the grace of God, being then free from sins, ye become the servants of righteousness. And so all true believers will live a righteous life. This is where, just like this morning, those who truly know their Bibles know how to distinguish. It really is so important. Remember this morning, where you can be a legalist if you put confession in any sort of cause of forgiveness. Because if you do that, then forgiveness is dependent on how much you've confessed, or your degree of confession, or the amount of confession. Is that not what legalistic churches do today? They're seeking for the experience of repentance. Have you followed this rule? Have you repented this amount? Is your degree like this? That's legalism. Or as we emphasized this morning, antinomianism. No. You're justified once and for all. Therefore, you don't need to confess or repent because it's all forgiven. But when you distinguish, like we did this morning, Christ's obedience is the meritorious cause, faith is the instrumental cause, and confession is the condition, the necessary requirement. It keeps you biblical and right. Same here. The Bible speaks of two kinds of righteousnesses. It speaks of imputed righteousness, and that's in the sphere of justification, which is Christ's righteousness, never our own, imputed to our account, transferred to our account by faith alone. And we are declared righteous in his sight. There's no transformation. There's no change within the person. It's an objective, judicial declaration of righteousness, imputed righteousness. But the other righteousness, which we've read from here, Titus 2 and Romans 6, is an imparted righteousness. That God's grace imparts to the believer the power to live a life of righteousness. If you mix the two, you end with justification by faith and works. Whether that's Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Federal Vision, whatever cults or errors or heresy you have, it ends up being works. But when you biblically distinguish, it keeps you safe and right. The freeness of the gospel in justification, but the power of transforming grace in sanctification. So what John is speaking here is imparted righteousness. And you might say, how? How can I live a righteous life? I thought I was a sinner. I thought every faculty is influenced by sin. How can I live a righteous life? Well, John tells us how. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's how. This is regeneration, Titus 3:5. This is being born again, John chapter 3. This is new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Regeneration produces a righteous life. In regeneration, God the Father, by the accomplished mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, sends the Holy Spirit to our hearts, unites us to him, cleanses us of the defilement of sin, and gives spiritual life to the believer. And this means seven things, very briefly. One, the believer, by being born again, is alive. No believer in this room or any room should ever say, I am dead in sins. You can say I was, but you cannot say I am. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. You can do no righteousness. Then verses 5 and 6, even so, when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together. I'm alive. In my soul, in my heart, by faith, I am alive. I hear and respond to God by faith. I see the word of God and I believe it and I love it and I want to follow it. I have an inward desire by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. I am not a dead, I am alive. Secondly, you're born of him. What's that language? You're begotten of a father, you are a son. The next verse is, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And how should these sons of God live? Godly lives. Verse 2, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. And therefore, verse 3, we purify ourselves. Children look like their fathers. Children start to speak and act and use the language and the tone and reflect their fathers. And when you're born again, the Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit begins to form himself within you. Matthew chapter 5, 44 to 45. Be children of your Father and love your enemies and do them good as your Father in heaven does. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Be ye children of obedience. Then it speaks of God the Father. Be ye holy, for he is holy. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. As God loves, his children will be like him. He loves. And see verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, those who are born of him do righteousness. Because God the Father is recreating you in his image. Ephesians 4, 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God the Father is going to do the work and you shall live a righteous life. Thirdly, you have the power to do it because you have the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 3, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But didn't you say, Pastor, even regenerate believers have sin in every faculty, and you read the Westminster Larger Catechism that says even our best works are sinful and defiled? Yes, I did. But when you do righteousness by faith in Christ according to the will of God for his glory, Christ blood cleanses whatever is imperfect and defiled, and it's acceptable before God. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, that's the Father, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. No Christian can say in this room, I do nothing that pleases God. No Christian in this room or any room can say, I do nothing that pleases God. Because that's just unbiblical. Because when you are in Christ and you're born of him, Christ's blood cleanses any imperfection and defilement, and your good works are accepted in the beloved. Is that not an encouragement? Is that not a motivation? And our motivation is union with Christ. It speaks here in this chapter of abiding in Christ. It speaks of verse 24, therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, which is Christ. And we have to skip a few because I'm losing time, but let's just go to evidence. It will be evident in your life. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then verse 10, how do you know you're a child of God or the devil? You do righteousness. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. And so if you're born of him, you will do righteousness. Not sinlessly, not perfectly, but by faith, sincerely and evidently. And when you do sin, what happens? This morning, 1 John 1:8, anyone who says they have no sin, the truth's not in them. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So sincerely and evidently, the children of God practice righteousness. And what does that look like? It means a life characterized by moral uprightness according to the revealed will of God. And this is both towards God and man. We live righteously before God. His law is how you live righteously. Deuteronomy 4:8. What nation is there so great that has these statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? Verse 3 of chapter 2. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, but in reality. And why would a believer do that? Love. Love. Verse 4 and 5. Love of God is perfected in the keeping of the commandments. John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because you're not trying to keep it for righteousness' sake and justification. You're doing it in love and gratitude and desire from the heart. Because the Ten Commandments are righteousness, happiness, godliness, and holiness. And so in your life, are you sincerely and evidently living your life according to God's revealed will? When you think of God's Ten Commandments, is that your rule, your constitution of right and wrong? And by faith in Christ and love for his holiness, are you sincerely seeking to have the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed for your whole life? Do you hear, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you're sincerely trying to put to death idols? And you want to have faith in God alone. Are you sincerely seeking to love God in your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Are you sincerely seeking to love God and rejoice in him and trust in him above all other things? And when you find yourself at times, say, trusting in princes and chariots, you're saying, oh, how can I do that? I repent, I confess, I'm forgiven, and by the grace of God, I sincerely seek to obey that first commandment. When you're not to have graven images, which we looked at before, as sincere worship according to God's command, are you saying, I will worship you, God, not according to what I like or what I think or what I feel, but as you have revealed it? Do you love the Sabbath? Do you like to work rightly for 6 days and then on the first day of the week, no work, no buying or selling? But as Isaiah 58 says, do not your own pleasure, but call the Sabbath a delight. And you're growing in that because you enjoy his rest. You enjoy worshipping the God of your salvation. You just love coming to sing the Psalms and to pray and to hear the reading and preaching of the Word. You enjoy baptisms and you're so looking forward to the Lord's Supper next week. And you enjoy hospitality and fellowship. Are you seeking to obey your parents out of respect of the fifth commandment? Are you seeking to kill covetousness and discontentment and to be content in the Lord's providence? Are you seeking not to hurt the reputation of another person, but actually seeking to do them well? Not perfectly, not sinlessly, but sincerely and evidently by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you live righteously in the sight of God. And as you do it vertically, you also do it horizontally. We must be righteous before men, or rather towards men. Because in the Bible, often righteousness is associated with what you do to other people. When God says, is it Micah 6, what are you to do? To do justly and mercy. That is, treat people fairly, impartially, according to the law of God. Now, what does that look like? Read 1 John this week. Read the Sermon on the Mount this week. Read the book of James this week. These books and more will show you what a righteous life is like. Is that you and me? Let's give some examples before we conclude. 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 18. Hereby save we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you remember Romans 13. How do you fulfill the love of God? Romans 13, by love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And then it has the commandments 5 to 10, if you love your neighbor, righteousness. When you see a brother in need, do you say, I'll pray for you and move on? That's not righteousness. And don't get me wrong there. A need might be something you can't help with or provide, and you say, I will pray for you. No, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm speaking about when a brother has a need, and you are able to fulfill that need. And you say, the Lord be with you. I'll pray for you. That's not righteousness. How dwelleth the love of God in you? If a brother or a sister needs a meal and you can provide, righteousness says, I love them. And I will give them a meal. A brother who is poor or homeless or has some practical need and you have the capacity to fulfill, a brother in Christ says, I love them and I will do them good. James says, you tell me about your faith because I'll tell you and show you my faith by my works. So do you live a righteous life that when a brother is in need, you help them in ways you're able? That's righteousness. Well, let's think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, murder. Where sin and unrighteousness is in your heart, you have unjust anger and mock them. How do you treat your brothers and sisters? And it says, if someone has an offense against you, or implicit at least, someone the opposite, you have an offense against them, they have an offense against you. What do you do? Do nothing? That's not righteousness. Now, we're not denying 1 Corinthians 13, where sometimes love covers a multitude of sins, you can just let it go. But there's a clear offense, and you can't leave it with the Lord. You go to them, reconcile, and then come and worship. So every week, you come to the house of God. Do you come with a grudge or vengeance or a problem or an issue with a brother and sister? Do you seek to go to them and be reconciled? If anyone has a problem with another brother or sister here, do not come to the table until it's resolved. Do what you have to this week to be reconciled as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and come to the table of love and fellowship. Whether it's a believer in this congregation or outside, go and reconcile this week with them. What about your enemies? Matthew 5:44. Do you love them and do them good and pray for them? That's righteousness. Maybe someone's always at you at work. They're just always on your case for no reason whatsoever. How do you treat them? Do you treat them righteously? Love them, do good to them, and pray for them. Matthew 7:1-5, judgment. Do you ignore your weaknesses and sins and are very quick to judge and criticize another person? Or do you judge righteous judgment and yourself deal with your own sin before you're dealing with others? James 2:2-4. Do you judge people with partiality? That's unrighteousness. Or do you judge and treat people impartially? Do you look at people of your own age range, your own group, your own culture, your own background, and treat them differently to people of a different age group or a different culture or a different background? That's unrighteousness. James 2 says, be no respecter of persons. Love them, and just like your Father, do righteousness and treat them fairly. In your own time, read John, 1 John, the Sermon on the Mount, and James. So now examine yourselves whether Christ be in you. Do you see the marks of regeneration? A love for God the Father is righteous and a desire to live a righteous life before his sight. Many of these things you're going to think, oh, I failed there, I'm weak there, and I'm sin there. Confess your sins before God. That doesn't mean you don't come to the table. It means you need to grow in them, just like I need to grow in many of these things. But can you look at your life and say sincerely and evidently, as he is righteous, I do righteousness because I'm born again? And if you can, you should have confidence. Verse 28. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not ashamed before him at his coming. By using these marks of grace and more, it can help you with your assurance that when Christ comes, I'm not sinless, I'm not perfect, but I'm his. In justification, his righteousness alone, the right to heaven is Christ's righteousness alone. But the way to heaven is through good works and righteousness. The evidence of a saving, vital, living faith is that I sincerely and evidently do righteousness. And therefore, when the Lord returns, I am confident. And so next week at the Lord's table, I come confident, not arrogantly, confidently, that I am what I am by the grace of God. And through seeing Christ in me, I know I'm his. I know I have saving faith. I know I have fellowship with God. And I know I come worthily, therefore, to the Lord's table. Examine yourselves whether Christ be in you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for regeneration, that we were dead and now we're alive, that we are thy workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. Father, keep the devil and the flesh away, which tricks us and deceives us, looking into perfectionism and sinlessness. Lord, not one of us is this. Lord, we also confess that we need to grow in many of these things of righteousness. But Father, by the Spirit, through the Word, help us to see the sincerity and evidence of this mark of grace in our lives, and therefore come to the Lord's table. In the name of thy Son, we praise thee, thank thee, and pray. Amen.